Again, we're looking at John chapter 14 this morning. We've been spending a number of weeks in John 13, 14, and we're going to go into 15, 16, and 17. Today we're looking at a brief little comment that Jesus made to one of his men about knowing the Father. I've been, in my own mind and heart, I've been challenged by this thought of knowing the Father. And I wonder how many people really have a longing to know the Father. And I think probably the reason we are here today, meeting on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, is because there is a desire within us to know the Father. But how many people around us have that kind of desire? To know the Father who sent Jesus. Look in your Bible at John 14, please, at verse 7. Beginning at verse 7, I'll read through verse 11. Jesus is talking to one of his men. He said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Right now, this morning, I'd like to encourage you to consider the passion that drives your life. Just ponder, try to imagine the passion that drives the people of our community. Money. Pleasure. We see so much of that today. Pleasure's not wrong. But many people are literally driven with a passion for pleasure, whether it's golf or fishing or hunting or sports. Politics. Some are driven by that passion. Religion. Maintaining vigorous health. A secure retirement. An earthly mansion. We see that around us in this beautiful community. Many people are driven by that kind of passion to have an earthly mansion. Reputation. Traditional family religion. The point that Scripture makes for us today, folks, is that unless our compelling passion in life is to know God, the Father, we've missed the supreme and the satisfying meaning of life. I want to say that again. I hope each one of us may ponder that for our own life. Unless the compelling passion in my life is to know the Father, I've missed the supreme satisfying meaning of my existence. And the reason I say that is because of a comment by Jesus just before he died. He said, "Father, this is life eternal, to know you and to know your Son whom you sent from heaven." Many, many times in my life, I've been inspired by the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus came. Listen to these words. Jeremiah 9, beginning at verse 23. You don't need to turn to this, but just listen. "Thus says the Lord," that's referring to the Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches." Catch this, folks. "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord," that's the Savior Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. And look at a story of a man whose passion was security. and entertainment and joy on this planet Earth, happiness forever. Look at, if you will, at the 12th chapter of the book of Luke at verse 16. See this story as Christ talks about the passion of a man, a certain man. Verse 16 of chapter 12, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul," now get a look at this man's passion, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That was his passion. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's a striking example Jesus gave, which speaks of the passion of the typical person in our society. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, "When I come back the second time, I'll find that people will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, enjoying all the pleasures of the world, and they will have forgotten about a relationship with the Father." I want for us this morning to be reminded, because we're here as serious believers in Christ, I want for us to be reminded that the reason God has given us the Bible, His written word, is that we may know Him. Jesus is concerned. Now remember, this is just before His crucifixion, hours before He's going to die. And His concern for His disciples is, "Men, I want you to know my Father." How is that possible? 2,000 years since Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And the secret of knowing the Father is to have the written word, the Scriptures. Knowing the Father begins with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to highlight that, folks, because that's so important. In the beginning, God created. That's how it begins. Knowing the Father begins by understanding and believing He is our Creator, that He created all things. He created us. Knowing God becomes a reality when we believe His Son. John chapter 1 says God sent His Son in flesh, in the form of flesh, so that we could know the Father. John 1 tells us that most people didn't recognize that. They didn't receive Jesus when He came. But those who received Him, and that speaks of many of us today, they became children of God. They entered into a relationship with the Father. And knowing the Father increases as we passionately pursue knowing Jesus, the Son of God, more fully. "I want to know Him," said Paul. At the end of his life, when he was in prison, after 30 years of being a believer, he said, "My driving, compelling passion is to know the Father, to know the Lord." You have John 14 open before you, and I want for us to look at the statements that the Holy Spirit has given us and to take out of these statements what I hope will be very helpful and practical and also encouraging for us who are believers. First of all, verse 7. Look, please, at verse 7. In this verse, Jesus tells us that to know Jesus is to know the Father. Look at verse 7 again. He said this to Philip. He said, "If you had known me..." Now remember, Philip's been a follower, a disciple for 3 years. He said, "If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him." Knowing the Father who sent Jesus to the world, it's possible by knowing Jesus. The author of the book of Hebrews put it in one succinct and one wonderful statement. He said it this way, looking unto Jesus. Do you really want to know the Father, the eternal, omnipotent Father? You know Him by looking at Jesus and knowing Jesus. For anyone who has a deep desire to know God the Father, this is always the answer, to see Jesus, the Son of God. And the only way to look at Jesus is to diligently read and study the word that God has given us concerning Christ. I want to highlight some things about this first idea, that to know the Father is to know Jesus, to know Jesus is to know the Father. I'd like for us all to be reminded again on this beautiful Lord's Day morning that God's creation handiwork gives us a partial revelation of God Himself. As the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. What a tremendous thing to stand out on the deck and to look at the heavens. They declare the glory of God. Friends, does it surprise you today to realize that the educational institutions of America worship Charles Darwin rather than the Creator, the Son of God? It doesn't say in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Charles Darwin brought the universe into existence. It says God did. And the verb for God there is a word which means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that all things were created by Christ. The book of Colossians, and we're going to read from that later, also explains that same thing. Knowing the Father begins with a solid conviction in your mind and heart that God is the creator of this fantastic universe and its firmament and everything that we see. God created this by His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of a statement that Jesus made in John chapter 5. And folks, this is a critical statement. He said, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, how can you believe the words of Jesus? That's really challenged me over the years. If a man living on this planet doesn't believe what Moses wrote, in the beginning God created, then how can he believe the words of Jesus? And the implication of that question is, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, you can't believe the words of Jesus. If you were Satan, wouldn't this be a clever strategy that you would use? To deny Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning God created, wouldn't that be your strategy? Because if you can convince the kids in school, elementary, junior high, high school, universities, if you can convince them that Genesis 1, 1 is not true, if you can convince them that God did not create all this by the word of His Son, Jesus Christ, then it will be impossible for them to believe the words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus said, if you can't believe Genesis, neither can you believe the New Testament message, the gospel. What a delight it is, if you're a believer in Christ, a Bible believer, what a delight to look around at creation and to say, my Savior did that. I was sitting in my, when I was preparing this message, it was way back in May that when I began studying this text, and we were having a late spring snowstorm. And I sat in my study and I looked out at the bird feeder out by the lake, and there was a red squirrel feeding on the sunflower seeds. And some little birds wanted to get in there, so they came in chasing at the red squirrel, and he'd just stand there and bat them away. He wasn't worried. But then a big raven came in, a big black raven. He came swooping in at that red squirrel, and the red squirrel quickly pounced off the bird feeder off to a tree, and away he was. And as I sat there, I thought, who gave me this fabulous display of creation? Charles Darwin or Jesus Christ? All of this creation that we look at came from Christ. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to the book of Colossians. We're talking about knowing the Father. How does one come to know the Father? First of all, God has given us a partial revelation of Himself in creation. And would you look at the book of Colossians? I'm going to read a long paragraph, but it's wonderful to look at concerning the Lord being our Creator. Colossians chapter 1, pick it up at verse 9, please. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at that statement. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father. We're talking about knowing Him, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Praise God that He's done that for us when He saved us. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Father. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, now notice this concerning Jesus in verse 16. By him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he's before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, this is just one of the New Testament passages that insists that the God of Genesis chapter 1, who created this universe, is the God who died on the cross to save us. Jesus, our Savior, is the Creator. On Wednesday, Marianne and I had the privilege of sharing lunch with an astronomer, a lifetime astronomer, a brilliant man, actually, who is a professor in a Bible college in Pensacola, Florida. And one of the statements he made to me that day, or to us as we were sitting together, he says, I believe Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I believe that God created this universe and all that it contains in 6 24-hour days. Friends, there are still some scientists in the world, intelligent men, and he brought along a lot of sheets concerning astronomy. As a matter of fact, sometime I'm going to have him come here and take us over on a night and show us the stars and give us a lecture about it. But there are astronomers, there are scientists in many places who still believe that Jesus is the Creator. And the point that the Bible makes is you cannot know the Father unless you believe that. God has given us a partial revelation of himself through creation. But I also want to say, God created man concerning knowing the Father. God created man with an inner instinct concerning our eternal destiny and our accountability to God. As Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, written by one of the wisest men who ever lived, next to Jesus, Solomon said, God has put eternity in the heart of every person living on this planet. Every one of us in this room has that awareness of eternity. God put that within us as an awareness. Look at Romans in your Bible. I'd like for you to take just one moment to turn to Romans chapter 1. As we're thinking about knowing the Father, how has God made this possible for us? Romans 1, please, I'll begin with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, the last part of verse 18 tells how most people respond to what God has revealed. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's why people don't believe in creation. That's why people don't believe in the cross and the resurrection. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This is why people don't believe in a literal heaven or a literal lake of fire. Man's inner sinfulness resists God's truth. But notice verse 19. Because what may be known of God... Now, please watch this carefully, folks. We're talking about how has God revealed himself. What may be known of God is manifest, that means to be revealed, to be shown, in them. It's a major statement of our New Testament concerning man's accountability to God. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The point that the Bible makes is that God has given us a partial revelation of himself through the created universe as we look around. But secondly, God has put within man an intuition so that if man would respond to that built-in intuition, he would become a believer in Christ. He would open his heart to the gospel. Because every man has an inner intuition for God in eternity, every man also has a dreadful fear of death. Hebrews 2:14 declares that. And the reason that lost and unsaved people can face the dreadful reality of death and eternity with somewhat of hopefulness is because they've suppressed the truth. People around us have suppressed God's truth. Now, I'm really not trying to be complicated. We're talking about knowing the Father, and how is this possible? It's through the revelation of creation, is through the inner intuition that God put within men. But most significantly, God's complete saving revelation of himself is found only in the living Word, Jesus, who's presented to us by the written Word. And that's what Jesus is saying to Philip at that time. Philip, if you'd just known me. And Philip has been with Christ as a disciple for over 3 years. Philip, if you would just know me, you'd know the Father. When Jesus walked on this planet, every man made a choice. He is the Son of God, or he's a false prophet. And the proposition that I want for us to notice from this statement of verse 7 is, if any man is serious in his search for God, and if he'll diligently begin to read God's supernatural book about Jesus, that is the Bible, that man will come to satisfying assurance that he knows the Father. What a privilege. I know the Father. He's my heavenly Father, Abba Father. Now look at back to John chapter 14, and look at verse 8. The next point that Jesus makes in this encounter, this conversation on the night before his death with Philip, his disciple, the second point that Jesus makes is, if you want more than Jesus, you'll miss out on eternal life. Philip wanted more than Jesus at this time. Look at verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And this is a very disappointing insight concerning Philip. Can you imagine this? He's been with Jesus for 3 years. But still at the very end, just before Jesus would die on the cross and then be raised from the dead, he still has a desire to know God. And he said, "Jesus, that desire has not been satisfied for me. I've been with you all of this time, but I need more. I need more. I need more information." Jesus, as Moses met with God on the mountain for 40 days and nights, and as Isaiah the prophet had a vision, "I need more than you've shown me." Isn't that disappointing to think? A man who's been with Jesus all of that time, and the miracles, healing of blind men, raising of people from the dead, Jesus stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Philip was present for those things, feeding the multitudes with that little Jewish boy's lunch, and yet Philip is saying, I just haven't had enough information. I need more. It's not adequate, Lord, just to look at you. And the point Christ is making, if you need more than to see me, then you're missing out, and ultimately you're going to miss out on eternal life, because this is eternal life, to know the Father because you know Jesus. Now let me just briefly mention two men whose lives were changed by coming to the knowledge of Jesus. They came into a clear understanding concerning the Father as they looked at Jesus. Remember Thomas, the notorious doubter? Look at John chapter 20, please, in your Bible. And I'd like for you to turn to see this and read this account. John chapter 20. And let's start at verse 24. This is after the resurrection of Christ. We're talking about Thomas the doubter. John 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We've seen the Lord.'" This is after Jesus was crucified and was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. "And they said to Thomas, 'We've seen the Lord.' So he said to them," now notice his stubborn unbelief, he said, "'Unless I see the hands of the print, in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" There's another doubter among the followers of Christ. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be to you.' Then he said to Thomas," look at the kindness, the grace, the gentleness of Jesus. He said to Thomas, the one who refused to believe, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas became convinced I want to ask you a question about this man, Thomas. I know all of us have read about him, thought about him. When Jesus told Thomas, when he chose him to be one of his 12 apostles, do you think he knew his stubborn tendency toward doubt and unbelief? You think Jesus knew that about Thomas, that he was a doubter? Isn't that just like the Lord? Some here today are doubters. I know in our congregation, in any congregation, you'll have some people who are like Thomas. I just can't believe. I don't have enough information. I'm so thankful for God's mercy and His grace in choosing someone like Thomas. But it took 3 years from the time Jesus chose Thomas until the resurrection. It took that long for Thomas to become a believer and to understand that he now knows the Father. And folks, because you and I have this book, God's supernatural book, we have the same opportunity that God gave to Thomas to be convinced about Jesus and to understand that when I know Jesus, I know the Father. And then think of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Here again is another example of God's fantastic grace. Saul of Tarsus, the most fierce enemy that Jesus ever had. And yet when Saul of Tarsus came to the end of his life and he wrote his testimony, his ultimate final testimony, here it is. I know whom I have believed. He came to the place where he said, I know Jesus Christ. And the impressive thing is when we first meet this man, he is hatefully testifying against Jesus, that Jesus is a blasphemer because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And yet at the end of his life, he's saying, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's a Savior because of God's infinite love for sinners. He arrested Saul of Tarsus in his unbelief. When Saul was a bitter, brutal enemy of the Son of God, Jesus came to him in a vision and convinced him on the spot that to know Jesus is to know the Father. Folks, that's the bottom line of what we're looking at today. And I want every one of us who's made the choice to come here today to relate this to your own life. Are you completely satisfied to know Jesus? Because I know Him, I know the Father. And His Father is also my Father. Friends, that's all we need to face life, death, and eternity. So here's what this chapter is showing us. To know Jesus is to know the Father. To want more than Jesus is to miss out on eternal life. And the third point that this scripture text makes is that to believe Jesus is the only way to be saved. Just look, if you will, at verse 10. Let's start at verse 9, actually. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." You know, that sounds quite a lot like the point Jesus made in verse 7. To know Jesus is to know the Father. But here he's being more precise. He's saying, it's not just enough to know about me, Philip. Folks, if we would have been able to sit down and talk with Philip at that time in his career, he could tell us of all the things he'd seen Jesus do from the very beginning, the wonders and the great teachings. He could tell us all about Jesus, but the Lord is saying, that's not enough to know about Jesus. Jesus is saying, you need to believe Him. Philip, you need to believe me. It's not just enough to know about me. And I think this scripture is showing us a really sad shortcoming for many people. Knowing, seeing Jesus, but not believing Him. One of the things I talk about and I emphasize intentionally here at Living Hope Church over and over is Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "I preached to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And Paul says, you're saved if you believe that gospel. But the important thing, that the truth that the Scripture is making, folks, it's not enough just to know the facts. In a community like ours, if we talk with people, many, many people are like Philip. They know all the facts. If we talk to them about Jesus, they have a historical knowledge about Jesus, a religious academic knowledge about Jesus. But the Lord is saying, Philip, it's not enough, Philip. That's a deficient understanding. That's missing the point, Philip, unless you believe Jesus. And I would assume probably the majority of us in this room this morning, we know the truth about the cross, the sacrifice that Jesus made, and we know about his burial in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and we know about the promise of his resurrection. And the Bible says you have to hold fast to that. Not just know that, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, you have to hold fast to that for yourself. You have to believe that. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying to Philip. Imagine this, folks. Here's a man who's walked and lived with Jesus from the very start. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. From the very start, when Jesus was 30 years of age, Philip's been with Christ through all of the thick and thin they've been involved with. And here at the end, just hours before the cross, he still hasn't come to the place where he believes. A disciple of Jesus for all of that time, but he's not come to the place where he thoroughly believes and understands that to trust Christ, to know Jesus is to know the Father. And to believe Jesus is to believe the Father. I was reading just this week of that event where God took Moses. It's in Exodus 33. I'll not turn to it this morning and take the time to read it, but it's a story where Moses went up into the mountain to see the Lord, to talk with the Lord. What an amazing thing that was for him to look and to see the glory of God. I want to end our message this morning with this kind of a provocative thought. Would you like to have that experience that God gave to Moses? To take you out into a secluded mountain where God himself would reveal himself in his majesty and his glory and his power. Would you like that? Or would you prefer to have this book that you hold in your hands today, that you can open and you can look at Jesus again and again and again? I want to tell you, my choice is to have the book. Moses had that experience. He came down, his face was glowing because he'd seen God. But that was a one-time experience. And every day in life, you and I as believers have the privilege to open the book that shows us Jesus Christ. And to know him is eternal life. Let me quote that statement once again that Jesus made, John chapter 17. And let's each one personalize this. He said, this is life eternal. This is life eternal. To know you, Father, and to know your Son whom you sent from heaven. And I hope each one of us this morning would respond to that and either say, Lord, thank you for that privilege. And if it's not come to pass in your life that you know him in that way, I urge you to look at Jesus. There's no shortcut for that. To diligently get into the Scriptures, especially the four Gospels, and look at Jesus. Read the Gospel of John. And to see Jesus is to see the Father. He is God's ultimate revelation. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, I'm so thankful that we've had this privilege to come here this morning on a beautiful day. Thank you, Father, for the songs, the tremendous message that we could sing from our heart. Jesus, I am resting, resting. What a privilege, Father, to know him, your Son. Thanks for sending him. Thanks for giving us, Father, your book and revealing truth to us so we can be Christians. And Father, I pray for each one who's in this place today to have that passion to know you. I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is present here. I thank you for his ministry to us this morning through the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.